Good morning, Cornerstone. It is good to see you guys here today. Would you rise to your feet? What do I know of holy? Hopefully you know a little more than you knew a few weeks ago, but we still have a lot to learn about the holiness of God.
Promises a thousand times. I tried to hear from heaven, but I talked the whole time. I think I made you too small. I never feared you at all. No, if you touched my face, would I know you? Looked into my eyes, could I behold you? And what do I know of you, who spoke me into motion? And where have I even stood but the shore along your ocean? Are you fire? Are you fury? Are you sacred? Are you beautiful? What do I know? What do I know of holy? I guess I thought that I had figured you out. I knew all the stories.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's pray together. God, Almighty, Holy God, we come before you today in our weakness, in our smallness. And God, we just want to come into your presence. And I pray that we would understand a little bit more of your holiness today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to keep singing, but before we do, I just want to just share a short reading from Revelation. This is a scene that's going on in heaven all the time, and I just want us to keep moving in this understanding more of the holiness of God and worship him in his holiness.
In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Day and night, they never stop. So we're going to join them singing that chorus. Can you join me? The Revelation song.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
good to sing, right? Well, I'm glad you guys are here today. Thank you for coming. Before we sit down, we do have a question of the day. We're thinking about something very precious and valuable to us. What's the most valuable thing you've ever held in your hands? The most valuable thing you've ever held in your hands. And we're going to dismiss the kids. Third grade and under can head downstairs to Children's Church and the nursery. And that question, consider your answer and share with somebody near you.
All right. Find a seat, everybody. Those of you with us online, you're probably already in a seat, but we're glad you are here with us too. I didn't hear directly for sure these things, but a couple things I heard was a grandchild, I heard the Bible, I heard gerbils, I heard multiple different things, so lots of precious things that we have. My mind just went to my kids. You know, when they were born, that was pretty precious, precious time. We got something valuable and precious to think about today, and thinking about God and his holiness, nothing exceeds that. So for 5 weeks now, we've been talking about one single aspect of God, his holiness. We started in Genesis, right? We can't even begin to comprehend how far beyond us he is. He made the universe. He exists outside of it. He is not like us. So then we skipped into the book of Isaiah to see what happens when a holy man gets a glimpse of God Almighty. He didn't think of himself as a holy man anymore, did he? I'm not holy. I'm a man of unclean lips, and everybody I know is exactly the same. Nobody can stand before God without bowing in shame. When you are in the presence of the Almighty, Isaiah says, I am undone. The New Testament, we saw Jesus stop a storm in its tracks. It just stopped. God's authority rules over nature itself. God is holy. He's beyond us. Just last week, we watched Jesus interact with this religious man who thought he was good. Jesus corrects his misguided thinking. No one is good except God alone. Jesus says, God is the standard of good. And if that's the case, nobody qualifies as good but him. God is beyond us in every way we can imagine, yet we have been personally invited into his presence and invited to be holy as he is holy. So think about for a second just how close we see God, holy God, getting with his human creation in the Bible. How close does God get with us as unholy? I mean, in the very beginning, he's walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That had to stop, right? But God sets up this whole system of worship in the Old Testament so sinful people can approach a holy God without being incinerated by his holiness. Huge system, very elaborate. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and he decides that these 12 rough around the edges, uneducated men, you guys are going to be my roommates for 3 years. You're going to be my traveling buddies. They do everything together. They are family. They're family with God. Jesus invites himself over to the home of this man who belongs to one of the most despised classes in Israel, a tax collector for Rome. Hangs out with him for lunch, stands up and declares, this man's, you are saved. Your faith has saved you. You are accepted by God. You're brought near. So knowing what we know of God's holiness, and there's a lot more to learn, a lot more to understand, no matter who you are on this planet, knowing what we do know, his associations with the unholy should baffle us. And yet this holy God has come near to you and me. How? Why? To bring us close, to draw us into his holiness. To make us holy, to make us his. That is outstanding. That is unbelievable. That this is what holy God wants to do. This is the final week of our series, Holy. And so really we ask the question today, what are we to do with God's holiness? What are we to do with this? And I like to propose two things. Behold and become. Behold and become. I stole that from somebody. Last week, I got to hear the president of Cedarville University share at an event, and he spoke, and one of the things he said stuck with me. He said this, "We become what we behold." We become what we behold. So the best recommendation I can make to you, knowing what we know about God, is that we behold him. Don't stop looking at God, studying him, thinking about his greatness, thinking about his goodness, thinking about his holiness. Make it a priority to gaze into the heart of God by opening this book every day. Behold him. At Cedarville, their president told us they have this saying at the college, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. It's not a rule. They're not that way. It's just wisdom, because we need spiritual food more than we need breakfast in the morning. No Bible, no breakfast. Make it a priority to behold God. What a privilege it is. Why would we skip it? Why would we pass it up? And as you do that, you become more and more like him. You are transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That's crazy to think about. Behold and become. That happens when we do it with God. Also happens when we do it with other things. We choose to behold. Good or bad, behold and become is a real thing that happens. And for me, one of the most disturbing images of this behold and become concept is a character by the name of Gollum in Lord of the Rings trilogy. Familiar with Gollum? Raise your hand if you're familiar with Gollum. Okay, I debated whether I should even talk about this because Lord of the Rings trilogy is overused in terms of spiritual connections. And I was like, should I use it? Should I not? But I realized the whole purpose of Lord of the Rings, it's a spiritual analogy all the way through. So it's meant to be used as this to connect with us. So I'm wrestling with that. Do I use this illustration? I'm up on Pulpit Rock, and I happen to run into a guy, a through hiker, hiking the whole Appalachian Trail, whose walking stick looked like Gandalf's staff. This is the guy, and I tried to find a good picture, but that is a picture of his staff. He takes pictures of people that he meets along the trail. And his staff, it actually has the orb with it and everything. It lights up. He uses it when he hikes at night. So I decided, okay, that's confirmation. I got to talk about Gandalf today. Right or wrong, Gandalf and Gollum, actually. Let's go back to Gollum. Let's think about Gollum for a minute. Some of you are familiar. Gollum is this nasty-looking creature who wants one thing. What does he want? The ring. What does he call it? I heard it. My precious, my precious, my precious. He wants another moment with my precious. This magic ring he found deep in the cave many, many years before. Actually, he found it anyway, that's another point. When Gollum first found this ring, his name wasn't Gollum. And he didn't look like that. His name was Smeagol. Looked like a normal hobbit. But when he found the ring found him. And it took over. Became the only thing he cared about. My precious. And caring about nothing else, it slowly consumed him to the point where he couldn't even remember who he was anymore. And he was unrecognizable. In Gollum's process of decay, he developed a cough that would never go away. And whenever he coughed, it sounded like, Gollum, Gollum. So that became the name of the tormented being he'd become. The longer he beheld the ring, the more he resembled what the ring stood for. The ring was an allegory of temptation, sin, that draws us in, things that pull us in, that we might give ourselves to. Any sin we regard as our precious, that we hold on to and behold, knowing it's harming us, but unwilling to let it go. That's what the ring represented. And people have given themselves over to all kinds of things. You can give yourselves over to so many different things. Some are obvious. I mean, issues like alcoholism, addictions, that becomes very visible and people can see. They can see what's happening. But there's much minor things that we give ourselves to that other people may not be able to see. But that's kind of the dark side of behold and become. There's a light side. There's a bright side of behold and become too. So I want to look at the positive side of this today. When we choose to behold God and he becomes my precious, over time we look more and more like him. That's what happens. So really the big takeaway application of this entire series is that is that we choose to behold God as most precious. Why should I behold God over all other things? I suggest two reasons. One is he's the only one worthy. We sang about that already. He is the only one worthy. Nothing else, no one else is worthy of his of our worship and our loyalty and our allegiance. But the second reason is that as I behold him, I become like him. What else would you rather become like? Because it happens to us whether we want it to or not. This is the way we can be holy as God is holy. So the main passage I want to share with you today is Revelation chapter 5. We started this series in Genesis. We're going to end it in Revelation. Revelation 5 is one of the most awe-inspiring scenes in the entire Bible. It's also an opportunity for us to behold a rare vision of God. And hopefully, if your heart is there, to join creation in giving him glory and worship that he deserves. I can't make you do that, but I hope you're there, and I hope you'll at least get there as we look at this passage today. He is worthy. Revelation 5 is a prophetic vision of a scene from the end of time when the last will and testament of God is opened and read. That's what the scroll that we're going to read about represents. This is the last will and testament of God. Who will receive the inheritance of God? What will it consist of? And what will become of those not listed in God's will? That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's a sobering book, but this chapter is a scene of stunning worship and revelation of the glory of God in all of its brilliance. So I want us to take in the scene, behold God, and hopefully as we go through this journey to worship him together. So Revelation chapter 5. And as I read, you might want to consider, what do I see in Revelation 5 that is staggering to comprehend? This is Bible. You might have read it before, but try to take it in. Soak in this passage. What is staggering to comprehend? Revelation 5, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is an overwhelming scene of worship and the glory of God. And the vision begins with a crisis. God holds out this scroll to be opened and read, but no one steps forward to read it. No one is there. And a mighty angel proclaims, verse 2, Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. It's a dramatic moment intended to heighten suspense and underscore the significance of the one who is worthy. And John, receiving this vision, he is caught up in the moment. Verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. He's overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to do. But then someone taps him on the shoulder and points there. Look, the Lion of Judah, the offspring of David, he is worthy, the only one worthy. And so John looks for the lion and he sees a lamb. This is the Lion Lamb, Son of God. This is Jesus. And notice where Jesus is at this moment. Where is Jesus? Verse 6. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Jesus is standing in the center of the throne. Encircled by the four living creatures. Karis read about those creatures. They circle the throne of God and never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy. They worship God night and day, all the time. And now, they're worshiping the Lamb, who is standing in the center of the throne. He's not on the side of the throne. He's not somewhere near the throne. He's standing in the center of the throne. Jesus is occupying the throne of God. That says something. Jesus is clearly no ordinary man. He's the divine Son of God, worthy of the same worship that God himself is worthy of. So Jesus takes the scroll, gets ready to open it. In the meantime, those four creatures, plus the 24 elders encircling God's throne, they begin to sing. They begin to sing this song, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What was it that made Jesus the only one who could open this scroll? It says it was his death. You are worthy because you were slain. The death of God's Son is an extraordinary thing. It says you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God. It's through Jesus' death that everyone who believes in him, they are purchased for God and made heirs of God's inheritance. God's inheritance. God's inheritance. Wow. Revelation 5 is the scene where Jesus' purchase of us is cashed in, where the will is opened, publicly read, the inheritance is revealed. The eternal destiny of all mankind is about to be disclosed. Some will receive paradise. Others will be appointed to judgment. Those who've been purchased by Jesus' blood are set aside as God's special people, his holy people, to become a kingdom, priests, to serve God, to reign with him on earth, heirs of all the treasures of heaven and earth. So there it is, the eternal inheritance of God's holy people. It's incredible. We will be made a kingdom and priests to serve God and reign with him on earth forever. This is real. So this is declared. How does heaven respond to this declaration, this song? Verse 11 and 12. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So the worshipers initially were 28. There were 24 elders and four creatures. Now the curtain pulls back and the song becomes a roar. How many angels are we talking about now? Thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. If you do the math, we're talking hundreds of millions. Hundreds of millions of angels. This is a lot of angels. I could be wrong about this, but I would suggest to you that this is all the angels. All the angels who did not turn away from God. They are there. We're talking 300 million. I don't know the exact number, but I just did, what's the population of the U.S.? It's 330 million. So just for some perspective, it's like everybody in the United States of America. Just try to imagine gathering all those people in one spot. Just the major cities. Everybody from Philadelphia and its suburbs. Everybody from Washington, D.C. Everybody from New York City. Go across to L.A., San Francisco, San Diego, Houston. And then all the villages, all the towns, everybody in the rural areas, all brought together. How much space would that take? This is how many angels we're talking about. This is a holy roar. This is deafening. I would suggest it's probably loud enough to explode eardrums. And yet the mighty crescendo continues to rise. It's not even over yet. Look at verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every creature on the sea, all that is in them, singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and power forever and ever. We're beyond counting now. I like to count. I like to get a perspective. This is beyond counting. This is beyond decibels. Every creature in the universe, every creature that lives in the sea, every animal that lives in the forest. This isn't a Noah-esque type of thing or representatives from each of the animals. This isn't like two by two. This is every creature. Everything alive. Every single-celled organism. Every amphibian. Every bird, every pet, every human being, every created spirit, everything. Who in the world is worthy of all that worship? Only Jesus. Because you were slain. It is hard for me to comprehend this scene. It's probably why I love it so much. Behold the majesty of God. Behold his brilliant splendor. Behold his infinite worth. Behold the Lamb. Worship him. Can you imagine somebody who's experiencing this scene? They're hearing this deafening roar and all this worship going directly to the throne where the Son and the Father are together. And can you imagine them just pulling their phone out of their pocket and checking their social media? I wonder if there's anything that I've missed. Or, like, let me just pull out the new game that I like. Play a little bit of that while this is going on. Can you imagine that? I wonder what the stock market's doing right now. There is none of that. Not here, not in this event. 100% attention fixed on God. And this is actually going to happen one day. Guys, this is a revelation. This is a prophecy, prophetic scene, meaning it hasn't yet happened, but it will. And here's the good news. As redeemed sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus, we have tickets to this event. We're going to be there. No one who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus will miss this moment. We will be transported to the scene somehow, some way, and we will participate in this with all that is within us. Now, guess what? You won't care what anybody else thinks. Your arms will be fully extended. Your mouth will be open wide, right? You'll be making noise for God like you've never made before. Whether you're a loud person or not a loud person, you will be making noise and you won't be self-conscious in the slightest. The only thing you'll care about is God. You will behold him like you never have before. I can't wait for that moment. But let's get back to reality. We're not there yet, are we? Can we behold God now? Can we behold God now? Well, not in the same way we will then. But yes, we can. We certainly can. We can behold God in a lot of different ways. We can behold God through his word. He reveals himself to us here. We can behold God through prayer. We talk to him. We communicate with him. We can behold God in multiple ways. Prayer, worship, scripture, but just serving God's people, serving his creation, loving what he's made. We can behold God with our minds, with our hearts. We can't see him clearly yet, but we can behold him. We can treasure him, knowing who he is, knowing what's coming. We can live for the purpose of bringing honor to his name. We can do all that now. But this coming day we're talking about, that's going to reveal a whole new level of behold we've never known before. So better is coming, but we can behold now. So what do I do until that day? Man, I can't wait for that day. But until then, we behold and we become. We keep moving forward to that day. That's where we're heading. That's the vacation that's coming. Every day, spend time in God's presence. Get into it. Now, getting in your closet and reading your Bible, that's not the only thing you do. But when I learn to truly behold God as my precious, it's going to flavor everything I do. And I'm getting there. I'm moving in that direction. I'm not there yet. You're probably not either. But have you learned how to behold God? Do you just read the Bible or do you behold God? Do you just walk through life or do you behold God? And a secondary question, is there anything else you're beholding as more precious than him? That's an obstacle to beholding God. Do you behold anything to a greater degree or with greater affection than you behold God himself? That's our journey to get to that place where I behold him as more precious than anything else. Taking my precious and saying, it's not actually my precious. This isn't helping me. This isn't actually good for me. There are false idols we behold as most precious, and they're not usually physical objects. It's not usually a magic golden ring. It could be treasure. It could be I live for money. I want to have wealth so I can have stuff. It could be those kind of things. But usually for us, it's more subtle. The thing I behold as most precious is invisible. For me, one of the big ones is the way other people perceive me. People's perception of me becomes my precious. I want you to like me. I want you to favor me. I want you to respect me, to whatever. I want to be thought well of. And so when that's where we're at, when that's this thing that's really precious to us, and a lot of times it is, we want people to think we're all put together. We go to great lengths to keep up that appearance. We lie, we hide, we go into debt, impress other people. We pretend for what? So people around us think we're something we're not. What good is that? Maybe that's not where you are. But when people's perception of me is what's most precious, it gets a hold of me like Gollum's ring. And it keeps me from treating God as most precious. The other most precious that sometimes captivates us is this intense desire for personal comfort. And that's kind of a big one, just in our country with what we have. How many people avoid anything that makes them uncomfortable and pursue everything that makes them feel good? That's where addictions come from. Pursuit of comfort. I want that feeling to go away. We don't have addictions. We have other things that we pursue. I mean, I live for that vacation. I just can't stop thinking about that vacation that's coming. Or I just really want to get that new car, that new toy. Or I just want to go home and eat a half gallon of ice cream. Right? Personal comfort. That's things we pursue with zeal. We avoid those awkward conversations that really should be had because it needs to be had. Uncomfortable relationships and responsibilities are neglected. We push away because comfort is what I want. Well, you're not going to bring honor to God if you're more committed to personal comfort than to Him. Because worshiping God's not always comfortable. Honoring Him as most holy is not always comfortable. So if personal comfort has become my precious, it's never going to deliver what it promises. And it will keep me from God's blessings. So I don't know what your precious is, if you've already released it. You say, that was my precious, not anymore. If there's still something that's just drawing you and just beckoning you, put it on, put the ring on again. Why should I behold God over all other things? Why should I behold Him as most precious? Because He's the only one worthy. And because as I behold Him, I become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. That's a reference to Moses, right? Back on the mountain, where he got the Ten Commandments. He goes up on the mountain, he comes down. After having been in the presence of God, his face literally glowed. Paul is saying here, when you and I spend time in God's presence, we glow too. We glow with God's likeness. His likeness rubs off on us. We reflect God's glory by beholding Him. And the more we behold Him, the more like Him we become, transformed in His likeness with ever-increasing glory. Comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. Behold and become. What are you beholding? It's not easy to consistently behold God. In this place that we live, there's a lot of obstacles. We've got an enemy who wants to convince us there's other things that are better. They'll give you what you want right now. And he tempts us with cheap substitutes. They deliver superficial satisfaction. But he neglects to tell us about the consequences that follow those decisions, those temptations, the disappointment, the shame, the emptiness, the brokenness. He doesn't mention that. And I mention that because as I began studying this passage just a week ago, I'm reading this incredibly glorious passage from Revelation, and I don't know how it happened. There was no outside stimulus at all, but all of a sudden my mind is flooded with profane images, immoral images. From my past, things I let through these gates decades ago. Pornographic images I wish I'd never seen. Just started flooding my mind. And I'm looking at this passage. And I started to process what was happening. And I realized those images are mankind's attempt at glorifying a human body above God. Giving glory to the creature rather than the Creator. The deceiver is trying to push out of my mind what's real and good and truly beautiful and replace it with something superficial. What am I going to do in that moment? Resist the temptation? Respond in worship to the true glory of God? Or am I going to exchange the glory of God here with this profane image that tempts me to worship something unholy? That's a battle that we all face. Not the same battle, not exactly the same way. And the thing that may draw into you may not be as blatantly wrong as my battle was that day. But this is our battle in this world. With God's help, we can prevail. We can prevail. We behold him. We learn to do that. We learn to fight. And in that moment, God gave me that realization. I was able to push those thoughts out and get rid of them. But it's an effort, and it's not easy. We are distractible creatures. Shiny things catch our attention. So as you examine your own life, what are you becoming? That might take some time to think about, but what you're becoming probably has a lot to do with what you're beholding. We become what we behold. And here in this middle earth, between the Garden of Eden and the heavenly city, it takes great effort to behold God and to keep that locked in, to regard God as most precious. But I'm telling you, it is worth the effort. And someday it won't be an effort. Behold him. Work at it. Are you ready to regard God's name as holy? When you come in here and sing these songs, but as you go to work, as you engage with your family, are you beholding God as holy, as most precious? He's the only one worthy. You can walk out of here and forget what we read, forget this scene in heaven, or you can keep it and review it and remember and bring it to your mind as those other desires come in. God's name is most holy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, worthy is your name. May your name be regarded as holy by me, so I may reflect your likeness in the world, so more people may join the choir of angels at the glorious reading of your last will and testament on that final day. You are worthy, our Lord, the Lamb, the Lion, the Father, the Son, worthy to receive praise, honor, glory, and power forever and ever. Amen. I have three next step ideas for you to consider as you process what we've talked about today. I don't know where you are, where your heart is with God, but if God's urging you to take a next step, trust him. If there's a ring in your hand and he's pointing at it, if he wants to take something from you, he has something better to replace it with. That's how God works. So just take a minute now to consider, what's my next step with God? And then we're going to take a next step together. We're going to continue to behold him together. I hope you'll join me for that.
I did my best to bring you that scene in a way that would hopefully draw you in and understand the holiness of God. I'm sure my efforts fall far short of what could be with what God's holiness really is. But hopefully you could see it, at least a glimpse. So the songs we've been singing, the songs we're going to continue to sing, there's a lot of questions that we ask. The next song is called Behold Our God, and it's just a series of questions. Who's held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? So would you behold this God with me? These questions are meant to stir up our wonder and our awe. And so I hope you'll join and wonder at his greatness and respond. Rise to your feet.
Nothing can-
excited to hear your voices singing. We're not done yet. We have one more. More questions and more worthy. He is worthy. How hard it is to behold him in this place. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? Worthy, is he worthy?
God, we don't want that to stop. It's so good to sing to you. It's so encouraging to me to hear these voices singing out to you. God, you can see right into our hearts. You know what's going on. You know our desire. You know how we're torn and the battle that goes on within us. God, and you love us. You're gracious. And you come near to us in our brokenness. So God, heal us. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more like you. Help us to glow with the radiance of your glory and your likeness. God, I pray that you'd receive what we've offered to you with pleasure. God, that our hearts really were reaching out to you, God. And I could see it. I could see it here. And so, Lord, I thank you for the chance that we've had to be in your presence together. And I pray that we'd be lifted up. You give us strength for the weak as we go out and as we struggle in the darkness. God, send the light with us that we can have hope, that we can have strength, that we can have victory. In Jesus' name, amen. It is good to hear you guys singing and to sing with you. So you can have a seat, and Shannon, come on up.
Good morning, everyone. Just a couple things. Just a reminder in your bulletin, if you open this is a connection card. If you're new or even if you're not, you can fill it out. There's a place for a prayer request. If you're interested in getting connected with a ministry or just want to let us know who you are, you can fill that out, and those go directly to P-Nate. Deanna is moving next Saturday, the week. We're a week out. So if you're interested in helping, Nate sent an email yesterday, 9 a.m. start time at Deanna's current apartment, and she's moving to Ole. So if you're available and want to help, that'd be great. Lastly, we're going to take a minute and pray and be excited for there's 7 students going to summer camp in New York. They leave next Sunday at 8:30, and P-Nate is taking a week of solitude as well. So he's taking the kids up there, and then he'll do solitude while he's up there. So it's an exciting camp. Ethan's getting pumped back there. I can see it. Now I've embarrassed him. But we're going to take a minute and pray for those students. So would you join me? God, we are excited for the 7 students, not just from Cornerstone, but from the Kutztown area, friends of kids here and Oasis kids going to the Word of Life camp in New York. God, we just want to pray that time is exciting and fun and impactful in their life, starting now and hopefully having ripple effects throughout their whole life. We pray for the little things like just comfort and not being homesick and making friends, and the big things, the spiritual conversations that'll happen, and each student's heart being open to hearing what the counselors and the sessions have to teach them about you. Pray that they have a fun and safe time, that there's no major injuries or catastrophes that occur. I pray for a traveling safety as they leave and embark on a pretty decent car ride. Lord, I also want to lift up Pine as he's taking a week of solitude to be with you in the wilderness. I pray also for his safety. There's no injuries or anything that would harm him. Thank you that he's able to take that time and that he enjoys being in nature with you. Just pray that it's fruitful for him. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. So keep them in mind. They're leaving next week, but we won't see them because they'll be gone before church starts. So if you see Ethan or Daniel or Will, I think that's all right here. Yeah, Will. Today, you can wish them a good time. Have a great week. There's snacks downstairs if you want to hang out and fellowship.